Let's pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Amen. So the text for today's sermon, as we begin our three-week stewardship emphasis, as Pastor Woodfin mentioned, it's not one of the readings that you heard. It's this reading from 1 John 4, verse 16. Let me read it to you. So we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him and in her. So for our text. So as I mentioned, we begin our annual stewardship series, sermon series, and we're going to do this over the next 3 weeks. If I asked you, what are three parts that maybe we could do a sermon series on stewardship, what three things come to mind when I say stewardship? This is audience participation, by the way. Time, talents, and treasures. Wouldn't that make a great sermon series? Yeah, but we're not going to do that. Nope. Not times, talents, treasures. This time, we're going to talk about love. But before we go there, I think it would maybe be good for us to spend a moment on what is stewardship. You know, as we do, I'd like to say I opened up Webster's dictionary, but really I Googled it. But Webster says through Google that stewardship is this: the careful and responsible management of something entrusted to one's care. And I find that beautiful, that definition. It did not say anything about the things you own, the things you have. It talks about the things that have been entrusted to you. There's theology in that definition. It seems that, though, the management of gifts of time, talents, and treasures would fall within that category or that description of stewardship, the things that have been entrusted to us. But I'd like us to focus in on our management of something else that has been entrusted to us, and that something is love. Pardon me, Tina Turner's going to come to mind. What's love got to do with it in stewardship? I'm sorry, but love has absolutely everything to do with stewardship. As we learn from the text today, God is love. And whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. What are the gifts that God has given us to be entrusted to? Oh, only our life, our breath, all that we have, all these wonderful relationships. But what is the greatest gift entrusted to you? Confirmads? Specifically, it's a J word. Jesus! No, that's not the right answer. Jesus isn't the answer to a question. Oh my goodness. It is, but others know of Jesus. What is the greatest gift of God above all is faith. Faith in Jesus. Not only knowledge of who he is or was, but a faith in what he did for you, and a faith in the promises that he made. There is no better gift by far. And what have we done to earn such a wonderful, eternity-changing gift? Absolutely nothing. In fact, we've done all we can to not earn that gift. That is the incomprehensible love that our God has for us. He gives us everything without any merit, without any worthiness, without anything we deserve. We receive the greatest gift of faith. And what does he ask? That we reflect his love to others. What a deal that is. That is so simple. Get faith, give love. It's so incomprehensible and hard to even understand, though, at the same time. Love. How do we understand what love is? From our verse, God is love. Well, that sums it up, but that's pretty broad. Any wedding you've been to, more likely than not, you've heard that love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice in wrongdoing, but rejoices with truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. And when it comes down to faith, hope, and love, why is love the greatest of these? Because love never ends. Ever. So love covers a whole lot. How do we focus in on love and try to understand this incomprehensible word? Well, we're going to look at love for the next few weeks, so let's try to have a better understanding of what love means when we come across it in the scriptures. We today use one word, love. Scripture uses four words for love, either directly or indirectly. Agape, eros, philios, and storge. They're all four loves. All types of love within the Bible. And when we look at these different types of love, I think it will help us understand what the Bible is trying to have us understand, at least a little bit better. Let's start with two of them, because they're very related. Philios and storge, those two loves are very, very similar. When you think of philios, you think about Philadelphia. That's where that word comes from. The city of brotherly love. But actually, they got it wrong. That's actually storge. Storge is blood love. It's family. Philios is communal love. Something in common with others. Friendship. Philios is friendly love, storge is family love, love that you have for each other because you have something in common, love that comes from either common circumstance, common beliefs, common values, common interests, or common blood. Then there's eros love, which is the word from which we get erotic. And that brings all kinds of things to mind. It's a sensual love. It's one that sets your senses on frenzy mode. But we often think that love is that love between a man and a woman, which it is. But eros involves more than that. It involves experiences and feelings. And because it does, it can be one of the most intoxicating loves of all, and it can also be one of the most selfish and self-destructive loves of all. Eros is the love in the Bible that David had for Bathsheba, and we know what that brought on to Bathsheba's husband. Eros is the love of experience that some of our charismatic Christian brothers and sisters so long for in worship. They're fed on a high, an Easter high that we feel. But people of God, God is not a feeling. He is there on Easter. He's there today. He was here last night when there were 40 people here. God is to us in word and in sacrament. He does not come to us in feelings. And that's the danger of eros love. And then finally, the fourth love, agape. This is divine love. This is selfless love. This is the love that does not look to the circumstance around it or the experience that it's had, but fully loves no matter what. That is what agape love is. That is the love that we hear in John 3:16. For God so agaped the world that he gave his only son, selfless, sacrificial, full love. No matter the circumstance, no matter the experience. I think we miss something in Scripture when we funnel everything into the same word for love. Let me give you an example. When Peter and Jesus were having a conversation, and Jesus asked Peter, "Do you love me?" And Peter said, "Lord, you know that I love you." Three times, the same comments back and forth. But it wasn't the same love. Jesus said the first time, "Peter, do you agape me? Do you love me no matter what the circumstance, unconditionally?" And Peter answered him, "Brother, I philios you. We got so much in common." "No, Peter, do you agape me?" Peter answers back, "Lord, brother, I philios you." And then sadly, the third time Jesus says, "Brother, do you philios me?" And then Peter says, "Yes, brother, I philios you." Jesus was trying to broaden Peter's love, and Peter didn't get it. It's not just Peter that doesn't get it. We don't get it either. We struggle to love in a selfless way. We're really good at the self-serving love, the loves that come with common experience. In that wonderful gospel in a nutshell that I just read, John 3:16, "For God so agape, fully, unconditionally loved the world that he gave his only son." It did not take three verses for us to give a response. The light has come into the world, and the people loved the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. And it uses agape. We agape the darkness. We fully, we unconditionally, without means of experience or anything, are drawn to the darkness. God selflessly loved. Selflessly loves, fully loves us, and in return, we selfishly choose the darkness instead of the light of his love. What's the definition of stewardship? It's the careful and responsible management of something that's entrusted to one's care. From the beginning of time, God entrusted us, those created in his image, to carefully and responsibly manage what he has entrusted to us. As we spend a few weeks in our stewardship emphasis here at Our Shepherd, I want you to remember what love is and what love looks like. And I want you to focus on agape, godly, divine love. God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. Hear these wonderful words of a well-known stewardship hymn. And I don't even think you probably thought of it as a stewardship hymn before, but it certainly is. Sadly, we only sing it during Lent. But the words of this stewardship hymn perfectly summarize the message today. "When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss, and pour contempt on all my pride. See from his head, his hands, his feet, so much sorrow and love flow mingled down. Did e'er such love and sorrow meet? Or thorns compose such rich a crown? Were this whole realm of nature mine, that were a present far too small. Love so amazing, so divine, so agape, demands my soul, my life, my all. That's stewardship. In Jesus' name, amen.